We're glad to have everyone back again tonight. Obviously, we have some visiting tonight elsewhere, but we had a good number of visitors this morning, so turnabout is fair play, I suppose. We still have visitors with us tonight. We are glad for you to be here. In our study tonight, I would like for us to address the question, what does serving the Lord include? What is really serving the Lord? If I ask you what a Christian should spend his time doing, probably we would all say serving the Lord. But I believe that if I ask then, well, what is serving the Lord? What do you conceive of as serving the Lord? It would be interesting to hear the different ideas we might get about what serving the Lord involves. Most of us probably think of worshiping God when we're actively worshiping God, or teaching the lost and making converts. When we're doing that, then we're serving the Lord. But I would like for us to study what the Bible has to say about the matter, because we want to get an accurate idea of what's involved, and we can only get that from the Bible. So, as we begin our study, let's ask the question this way. What is really our overall purpose upon the earth? What is the overall purpose of human beings upon the earth? We remember that in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13, the writer said that this is the end of the matter. All hath been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole of man. This is the whole duty of man. Fear God and keep His commandments. But when we think about what I'm supposed to be doing tomorrow, what I'm supposed to be doing Tuesday, I think that probably most of us think, well, my overall purpose on earth is to save the souls of men. And then I think that often we pound ourselves down into a real depression because we go day after day and we say, well, I didn't save anybody today. I didn't convert anybody today. I didn't convert anybody yesterday. And I'm a failure. I'm a failure. God is bound to be unhappy with me because I haven't converted anybody yesterday or last week. And I think that maybe that's why we often go around without the joy that is supposed to characterize the people of God. I look around among the people of God and I look for the joy that is supposed to characterize God's people, and sometimes I don't find that joy there. And I think that part of it is because we have the wrong concept of what serving the Lord involves. Is it a matter that we are really defeated, or are we in the wrong battle? Do we have the wrong concept of what serving the Lord involves? I believe that we need a broader view of what serving the Lord involves. And if we have that broader view of what serving the Lord involves, then you will realize that we can do it. And we can do it every day, and we can be successful in doing it. I think the thing that discourages many children of God is that they go about from day to day thinking they are failures. We are failures. I did not serve the Lord today. I didn't do anything special for the Lord today. And then we get very discouraged and we just think I'm a failure. So what does the Bible say is the purpose of God's children upon earth? I'm going to look at some passages and I invite you to look with me. In Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 2. Now you'll recognize this passage is back in the Old Testament. It is back in the law of Moses. The children of Israel were still at Mount Sinai. And God, through Moses, was instructing the children of Israel as to what He wanted them to do. Speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel and say unto them, ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. What do I want you to do? I want you to be holy. In the New Testament, let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, where we have these words quoted. But like as He who called you is holy, Be ye yourselves also holy in all manner of living, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So we've gone back to the Old Testament. We see in the law of Moses, the command was, you are to be holy. That's what I want you to be. That comprehends it all. I want you to be holy. We come all the way to the New Testament. We come here, and what do we find that God wants? He says, I want you to be holy. So as we think about doing what the Lord wants, we have to think about being holy, what all that involves. Another passage let's read, 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. Having therefore these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now here we learn that we are to cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, and in the process, we are to perfect holiness in the fear of God. The fear of God means the reverence for God, respect for God. This is what drives us. It's what motivates us to seek to be holy. We have talked about the idea of holiness before, but we need to remind you of what holiness is. Holiness is the idea of being special. It's the idea of being different. Now, just like God talked to Israel back there in the Old Testament, He called them out of Egypt, and He called them to be His servants. He called them to be His special people. What He meant by that was, you are to be different from all the other peoples of earth. You are My people. You are to act as if you are My people. So one of the tasks we have upon this earth is we are seeking after holiness. We're seeking to be special. Second thing, a second general purpose that the children of God are to serve, and that is to do good to all men. Galatians 6 and verse 10. So then as we have opportunity, let us work that which is good toward all men, and especially toward them that are of the household of faith. That's one of our purposes. Now sometimes when we do some good thing for somebody, we go and help somebody, whatever that may be. We may think inside, well, I've helped somebody, I've done something good, but a lot of times we don't connect that with the fact that we're serving God. So we need to understand that when we are doing good to others, we are doing God's will and we are serving God. It's not the idea that I'm going to go over here and I'm going to do a favor for somebody, I'm going to help somebody out, and as soon as I get through that, then I will serve God. I will do something for God. No, the Bible teaches that when I am helping others, I am serving God. I am helping God out. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, Paul, in writing the Corinthians, told them, wherefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Your labor is not in vain. I believe that is one of the problems that troubles people. You take a mother. Here a mother is at home. And what is she doing? She is spending her time rearing her children and cleaning the house and doing work which often is classified as a drudgery. And she thinks, what am I really accomplishing here? And our society would really try to get mothers to feel that you're not doing anything of significance when you're just home rearing the children. You need to get out in the world and do something really significant, like pave highways and build bridges. That'll need to be paved again. And bridges that'll need to be built again. Instead of rearing children to be faithful children of God. And the mother says, but nobody knows what I'm doing. I mean, it doesn't amount to anything. Well, it does, too. It does amount to something. And you are serving the Lord. And whatever we do in the way of doing good to others, abounding in the work of the Lord, then we are serving God. So that what we learn when we look at the question, what is really our overall purpose on earth? We learn that God's purpose for us involves our whole life on earth, not just one phase of it. It involves the whole realm of our lives upon earth. So, this means that when I conduct my everyday affairs as God would have me to do it, I am serving God no matter what you are doing. No matter if you're working at your job, no matter if you're driving down the highway and you're avoiding being ugly to other people when they're ugly to you, and you're obeying the speed limit because you say, I'm a Christian, and I want to obey the speed limit, and I want to do what God says. Everything you do because God says do it is service to God. And we need to understand that, and that will help us a whole lot in our approach. In Ephesians chapter 4, there's just a collection of neat little statements about how to conduct oneself. Ephesians 4:25, wherefore, putting away falsehood, speak ye truth, each one with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. When we go about and we tell the truth, and we tell the truth because we are Christians, we are serving God. Now, just grasp that fact. It's not a matter of you tell the truth and you think, well, I'm supposed to tell the truth, and then sometime I need to get out and serve God. No, they're not separate. So when you go out and you tell the truth and you're honest because God wants you to, you're serving God. Ephesians 4:28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing that is good, that he may have whereof to give to him that hath need. When you are working hard and making an honest living because that's what God expects you to do, you are serving God. You are serving God. So that means that when you're at your place of work, and you're in there doing those, all the nitty-gritty things that people do at work, you think, well, there's nothing spiritual about this. Well, there may not be nothing particularly and specifically spiritual of the work you're doing, but that you are working and that you are making an honest living, that is spiritual. You are serving God when you do that. Now you see, if you get to thinking, now Saturday I'm going to serve God because I'm going to take time out to go and teach somebody. And Sunday I'm going to serve God because I'm going to go worship God. Monday through Friday is just a loss because I'll be at work. See, it's not a loss. Monday through Friday, you're also serving God because you're doing what God wants you to do. And you see, if a Christian can go around realizing that, you know, I'm not just priest of God on Sunday. I'm not just priest of God on Saturday. I'm a priest of God every day of the week. I am a priest of God offering up sacrifices that are acceptable unto God when I tell the truth, when I make an honest living. When I use sound speech that cannot be condemned. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29, Titus 2 and verse 8. Let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth, but such as is good for edifying. Do you curse? Well, cursing is actually saying swearing by the name of God or something like that. What I'm really talking about is, do you cuss? We use the word actually a little bit differently from what it actually means. Do you use profane language? Someone says, well, not very often. Well, how often is it? Is it any? If it is any, isn't that too often? If I, as a Christian, go about and I try my best to avoid using profane language, and I eliminate this from my vocabulary, and I don't do this, and I use sound speech that cannot be condemned, I'm serving God. You're serving God. You remember the statement the Lord said called the Golden Rule? All things therefore whatsoever ye would that men should do unto you, do you also unto them. When we do that, When we treat other people as we would like to be treated, we're serving the Lord. It is all comprehended. All of my service to the Lord is comprehended in two statements. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind. The second is likened to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. When we do those things, we are serving the Lord. But yet we come back to this thing, but I feel so useless. I feel that what I'm doing is making almost no contribution. Do you ever feel that way? In your own little corner of the world, do you ever get the feeling, but what I'm doing is making no contribution. I just feel useless. What I do will not make any difference because I'm not doing anything great. Well, let's ask, what can we do that might be of significance? You can pray, can you not? Can you not go into your inner chamber in your own home and pray? Can you do that? We studied a whole series on prayer. And we showed that it is by no means the prayers of the great leaders that make the difference. It may be a prayer of a slave. It may be the prayer of a prisoner. It may be the prayer of one private mother in Israel. What would have happened if Hannah had not prayed for Samuel to be born? Prayer does make a difference. And the Bible teaches us that it is right and proper for us to pray for necessities. The Lord Himself gave us the example in Matthew 6:11. Give us this day our daily bread. Now that settles that. We can pray for our necessities, such as our daily bread. We can pray for our leaders and the leaders of other nations. 1 Timothy 2:2. Paul said, I desire therefore that prayers and supplications, intercessions and thanksgivings be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in high places, that we might lead tranquil and quiet lives in all godliness and gravity. We may pray for those who are in distress. Whatever the cause of distress may be, we can pray for them. And who's to say my prayer will not be the prayer that might make the difference? We can do that. Can we do good to one another? Can we be thoughtful of one another? Can we do good things for one another? If you can, then you can do something. And it means something. In Matthew 25:31-36, really half the chapter, there is a story there, a parable based on the coming of the Lord in judgment. And one of the points he makes there is that one of the bases of the judgment will be whether we have done good unto others or not. Have we done good unto others? The Lord said to those on the right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world, because I was hungry and you gave me food to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me to drink. I was sick and you ministered unto me. I was in prison. You visited me. They said, Lord, when did we do that? When did we... You can just hear them thinking, I don't remember coming to see you in prison, Lord. And the Lord said, when you did it unto the least of my disciples. Now we really need to think about this. This ties right in with something else the Lord taught His disciples. The Lord said, whoever would be great among you, let him be the servant of everyone. And so here in the judgment, remember that Jesus said, if you did it unto the least of my disciples, you did it unto me. So your act of goodness does not have to be to some influential person. It can be to a person who is unknown. A person of little significance in world affairs, it will not be forgotten. It will not go unnoticed. Jesus also said, I say unto you that whosoever shall give a cup of cold water to a disciple in my name, in no way will he lose his reward. Just such a small thing as that. Yes, but Lord, I want to do something great. And I won't ever do anything great like that, so what difference does it make? Well, you see, the apostles had that same problem. Over and over again, they were fussing about who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And what we need to realize is that in a way, when we're going around doing good things and helping others and living the life that a Christian, in a way, we're sowing seed. We're sowing seed. Who knows what the seed is going to amount to? Who knows what good may come from just some simple deed that someone may do? Don't ever minimize what you do. Preachers sometimes want to be very well known, or they feel they're not doing a great work. When I got really well acquainted with the story of Jesus, there was an expression I found in the Gospel of Luke about John the Baptist that has stuck with me. The Bible says of John the Baptist, when the angel Gabriel was telling Zacharias about the coming birth of the child, he said, "He shall be great in the eyes of the Lord." Think about the difference between "he shall be great" and "he shall be great in the eyes of the Lord." One may be great in the eyes of the Lord and be a total unknown. So which is it to be? What is our desire? To be well known in the eyes of the world or to be great in the eyes of the Lord? The Bible is filled with examples of people who had that decision to make. Take, for example, Moses. Now forget what you know about Moses. And let's take him back to Egypt when he yet had his decision to make about what he was going to do with his life. Now, if Moses were to look at it like this, what shall I do if I really want to make my mark in the world? Now, see, forget what happened. And take Moses back here in the midst of Egyptian society, mighty in word and deed, reared as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And now Moses has his decision to make, and he says, "How can I make my mark in the world? If I go out here with these Israelites, I'm going to be lost out there. I mean, I'll sink into oblivion out there in the desert. Nobody will ever hear tell of me. I won't ever really do anything to amount to anything. I'll never do anything great. I'll not make a difference in the world." Obviously, if I'm going to make a very big impact upon the world, I better stay here in Egypt, because at least here in Egypt, I am a noble in Egyptian society. Now, if Moses had made that decision and he had determined that he would remain a noble in Egyptian society, how many other nobles in Egyptian society can you name from Moses' day? We don't know any nobles in Egyptian society from Moses' day. But who does not know Moses? So put away the idea of whether it's great or not. The question is it great in the eyes of the Lord? And whether we are big or little, whether we are men or women, whatever we are, the question is what I am doing great in the eyes of the Lord? And if we are serving Him according to what we have studied here in our lesson tonight, then we will be great in the eyes of the Lord, and He will be well pleased. The last point that I want to make in the lesson tonight concerns the matter of evangelism, because I started out talking about that and saying that a lot of times we think about serving the Lord as being evangelism. Well, evangelism is only a part of serving the Lord. And there are many ways you can evangelize, and I want to talk with you about that here in this last point. The greatest problems that we are facing today are probably apathy and ignorance. Would you agree with that? The problem is not even so much having people who disagree with you. The problem is finding people who even care enough, one way or the other. You've got to find people who care enough to even respond. And when you do find somebody who cares anything at all about truth, often they are just as ignorant as they can be. They don't know a thing in the world about the Bible. So, you know, the question really is, how are you going to get people's attention? How do you get people to listen? You can go up to people and grab them by the arm and say, hey, would you like to study the Bible? Go up here on the square and just grab people by the arm and say, hey, would you like to study the Bible? But you're probably not going to make a great deal of success in approaching it that way. I have read this figure somewhere. I doubt if they could prove it to save their lives, but I'm inclined to believe they're right even so. The figure is this: 90% of people converted to the Lord have been converted through friends and relatives. Now, like I say, I don't know if there'd be any way to prove that statistic. And yet, from my own experience, I think that would be close to the truth. 90% of the people converted have been converted through friends and relatives. So what does that say to us about what is the most effective way that we can evangelize? And particularly, to take that first step of gaining someone's attention. Well, here's what I believe it is. I think we often pass up the greatest aid to evangelism, and that is a consecrated life that is devoted to the service of God and of our fellow man. Now, if we don't have that kind of life, then it's no wonder we're not making any appeal to others. But if we have that kind of life, then I think that it is a great help in the matter of evangelism, because it gets people's attention. They notice you and they notice the life that you're living. I've known people who shut the door tight, would not open it for anything until something happened to them, and then some Christian befriended them and showed concern for them, showed that they cared for them, and that opened the door. And so what I'm saying is that this matter of doing good to others, of being concerned about others, of showing interest to others, is one of the best ways of getting people's attention, and especially in a society like ours. But here's the hitch. It cannot be a matter of being nice to someone just so you can have a chance to convert them. Because that's put on. That is sham. And that won't work. We have to go back to the basics and hear the command again, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. All things therefore whatsoever you would that men should do unto you, even so do ye also unto them. We've got to go back to those basics and make them real and make them true and make them sincere in our lives. But when we do, then that will help to open ears, and it will help to open doors. We must learn to do for others rather than self. And when we learn genuinely to care for other people, then hearts will be opened unto us. Think about the church right here at Eastside. I would like to ask every one of you this question, and of course I'm asking also myself. Who are you? Who are you in the church? Are you a Dorcas? In Acts chapter 9, we read about a woman named Dorcas. She lived in the city of Joppa, and she died. And it just broke the hearts of the saints in the church where she lived. And they heard that Peter was nearby over at Lydda, so they sent messengers over there to bring Peter back to Joppa. And Peter came back to Joppa. And when he came in to where they had Dorcas's body prepared and laid out, The disciples stood showing Peter the coats and the garments that Dorcas had made. Now, have you ever thought about this? How do you suppose they showed Peter those garments? Do you think they went over to this table and they said, here was a whole table here just covered with coats and garments and things. Now, Peter, just look at the stitching on this tunic. No, I'm going to tell you how I believe they showed those coats and tunics. I believe they said, Peter, look at what she made for me. And Peter, look at what she made for me. These were clothes that were being worn by people who needed those clothes. And Dorcas had done that. What else had Dorcas done? Did she establish 45 churches? Like Paul and some of the others who went all over the Mediterranean world? No, she was quiet, and in her own little corner of the world, she had done great things. Are you a Dorcas? You may say, well, I can't be a Paul. I can't be it. Well, that may be true. We can't all be the same thing. Can you be a Dorcas? Are you a Barnabas? Barnabas was never first rank. He was never first rank. I mean by that, he was never one of the apostles. He was not Paul, and after it wasn't long before when he and Paul went somewhere, it was Paul and Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas. When Luke writes about them, it's almost always Paul and Barnabas, except when they get back in the vicinity of Jerusalem. Then it's Barnabas and Paul. But most of the time, it was Paul and Barnabas. Well, I'm certainly not throwing off on Paul. Paul certainly deserved any prominence that he had because of his tremendous labors for the Lord. But should we discount what Barnabas did? The kind of person that Barnabas was? What kind of a person was he? He was the kind of a fellow that when the apostles got to know him, they called him a son of encouragement. And that was a Hebrew way of saying, you're a very encouraging person to have around. If you were a person who was laughing all the time, the Hebrews would say, you're a son of laughter, or a child of laughter. That was their way of saying that was your strong characteristic. So Barnabas was a son of encouragement. Oh, what an encouraging man you are to have around, Barnabas. When Paul came back after his conversion to Jerusalem, the disciples would have nothing to do with him because they were afraid of him. It was Barnabas who went to Paul and took Paul and took him to the apostles and introduced him to the apostles and the other disciples and told them all that the Lord had done for Paul. That's what Barnabas did. He was that man who in his own way was so encouraging, and he was a good man and he was a good teacher. And can you be a Barnabas? What about that? What about an Apollos? An eloquent man, mighty in the Scriptures. There are Apollos. And not everybody can be an Apollos. But maybe you can be an Apollos. Be all you can be, but don't be ashamed of what you are when you are all you can be. When you're all you can be, don't be ashamed of what you are, whether it be a Dorcas or a Barnabas or an Apollos. And then what about being a Priscilla and an Aquila, a husband and wife? When I read about them in the Scriptures, I get the idea that they were a pretty quiet couple. But my, what an influence that couple had. You remember Apollos a while ago? I mentioned, can you be an Apollos? Not many people can be an Apollos, but sometimes the Apolloses of this world need to have their wick lit. Sometimes they need to have their switch flipped. Apollos wouldn't have been the Apollos that he was if this quiet couple had not taken him aside and had not been able to take him aside and teach him the way of the Lord more perfectly. You see, there is room in the kingdom of God for workers who are loyal to Him and true of all kinds. It doesn't matter. What we need to do is to work together, everyone doing his part, showing concern for others, the weak, the erring, the sick, aliens. And what was it that Jesus said? So often when we go looking for something Jesus said that is of great significance in living everyday life, we go to the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 5:16, he said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Now see, that's what he was saying, just the thing I've been saying. How do we go about reaching people? Let your light shine. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good works. See, that's good works of all kinds. Let them see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So I hope this lesson will encourage us to understand that serving the Lord covers our whole lives. And whatever we do, because God would have us to do it, is serving the Lord. Whether it's an effort to teach somebody, or whether it's helping somebody get some clothes they need, or taking some food by, or calling and saying, "I'm really concerned about you." Whatever it is, that's serving the Lord. And we can do that, can't we? If I had to deliver up 5 souls tomorrow to the Lord, I might just be out of it. Because I sure can't guarantee that I could do that. But that's not what the demand is. The Lord says, be holy, be special, be different. Do as I say. Walk in my ways. We can all do that. We can do that tonight. We can do it tomorrow. We can do that all the time. So let's be encouraged. Because we can serve the Lord. It's not an impossible thing. We can do it. And we can take joy in doing it too. There may be someone here tonight who is not a child of God. Oh, we would love to see you become a child of God tonight, because there's nothing more important in the world than being a child of God. Having your sins forgiven. Knowing that God smiles upon you and views you as His child. He wants you to be saved. If you're not saved tonight, why not believe that Jesus is God's Son? Repent of your sins, confess your faith, and be baptized to have your sins removed. If you are a child of God and yet you've been unfaithful, why not repent of your sins, pray to God for forgiveness, and confess that sin as publicly as it has been committed, in order that you may acknowledge it before all men, and especially before your brothers and sisters, what you have done. Do it as publicly as the sin has been done, and make it right before God. If you're subject to the invitation of the Lord, we hope you'll come as we stand and sing.